is on the door.
Upon the door in heaven.
And someday I'll move into it.
In the book of Acts, chapter 17, I've never preached from this in my life, and so I'm excited this morning to preach from this beautiful text in the book of Acts, chapter 17, a great chapter, really is. You know, the whole Bible is great as far as that's concerned, but when you get in certain passages, something happens to you, and you fall in love with them. And the book of Acts 17, let's start reading with verse 16, if we might, okay? Verse 16 of Acts chapter 17. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit, that's Paul's spirit now, his own personal spirit, was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now get the picture. They're in a city called Athens, a very wicked city. They're in a place called Mars Hill, where there was a lot of philosophers and poets and people of professions of different secular descriptions, and it was a place of argument and debate and just, you know, hearing everything they could hear new or fresh from somebody. And so Apostle Paul is there. And his spirit is stirred within him when he saw the whole city given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue. Notice that word disputed. That's a word we use for debate. You might even call it argument to some degree, but certainly in a Christian attitude, in a Christian mood. And so we see that, therefore, disputed he in the synagogue, that's the church of the Jews, with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market now, this is out of the market, daily with them that met with him. So he's not just preaching in the church, but he's preaching in the marketplace. That's where it should be. That's really the way it should be. A man who cannot preach in the marketplace has very little right to preach in the house of God. So he was preaching in the synagogues and in the market. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him and said, "What will this babbler say?" Notice their word concerning Paul the great apostle. What will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him into Areopolis, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." We don't want to just hear these strange things. We want to hear what they mean. "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Do you think this might be like it is in our day today? What are people listening for? The newest fad. The newest fad. A new book that comes out. A new doctrine that somebody proclaims. Just looking for something new. Something strange, really. Something strange. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." Did you know that word superstitious could be used for the word religious? Because much of the superstition of our day is a religious form of superstition. You heard people talk about name it, claim it. You know, you can speak anything you want to speak and it has to happen. That we are really little gods. You know, and some strange doctrines. There's been so many of them in my lifetime that I'm quite amazed at them. But he said, "You are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" To the unknown God. "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Him, the one you don't know. To you, he's the unknown God. But I, Paul, declare this unknown God to you. And he preached unto them Jesus. Amen. Now, I want to preach this morning on kind of a strange little topic. What will this babbler say? What will this babbler say? From the time I read this text early in the week, I have let my mind just course its way through the Bible and think about the many different people that were babblers in their day. Now, I'm not calling them babblers from our perspective, but babblers from the world's perspective. What is a babbler? What is the definition of the word babbler? It means a loud, obnoxious voice. A loud, obnoxious voice. An annoying voice. A loud, annoying voice. Now, how many of you know that we live in a world, and we don't see it here because we love the word, but how many of you know that in the world today, in America, if I may say so, it has come to a day that people don't want a preacher preaching the old-fashioned word of God, straight as an arrow, as straight as it's written in the book, and just proclaiming in a loud voice the glorious truths of the Bible. I've been saved 64 years almost, and every preacher I've ever heard that was worth listening to was usually very loud and very stirring. And if you were unsaved, he would maybe seem a little bit obnoxious to you unless you was under conviction. If you didn't care about the Bible and the standards of the Bible, he certainly would be obnoxious to you. You'd call him a babbler, a loud, annoying person. His voice just kind of grates on me. I'll guarantee you, you get out there in the world and you talk to a few people, you'll find folks that will tell you that Brother Chambers just gets on their nerves. He's annoying to them. We had for 4 weeks a man calling the radio program, doing his best to disturb us. We had to get his phone number and call him and warn him off so he would quit. And yesterday he didn't call, but he was bothered by what he was hearing. He was bothered intently by what he was hearing. Well, I'm preaching this morning on what will this babbler say. Father, help us to grasp the hour in which we're living. And help us to see how clearly the end of all things is at hand. And how evident it is that there is a hatred of old-fashioned Bible truth in this hour. A hatred, Father. And if a man is going to preach to them, they want a soft-spoken man with good abilities to tell funny things and to give them a good laugh in as he supposedly preached to them. Father, grant us a miracle in this city that men will fall in love with the Bible and the holy book will become real afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, as I do my best to preach to you this morning from this particular subject, I hope you will really listen carefully. I'm going to give you the names of some individuals in the Bible who were great men who literally angered their generation, who angered the people that heard them in their generation. In most cases, they were utterly rejected. In a moment, we'll start with Noah, who in 100 years of building the ark, we are told by historians that it took 100 years. And the Bible makes it plain the only people that were saved was his immediate family. He won not one neighbor. He won not one cousin. He won not one uncle or aunt or a brother or sister. Nobody other than immediate family. Three sons and their wives is all he won in his entire period of time. And the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the time of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, there's a lot of things that we can compare to that day and to our day, but nothing is more evident than the lack of listening to the preaching of the Word of God. The Bible said, as it was in that day, they wouldn't hear him. They rejected him. He was annoying to them. They were tired of him. They wanted him out of their hair. They wanted him out of their community. The Bible makes it very, very plain that Noah was not loved by his generation. Noah was not loved by his generation. So you can see the likeness. And we're living in that day. I listened to a sermon a few days ago of Billy Graham preaching in 1957. I'd been saved 5 years. So I would have been 21. He would have been something like 36 or 35 at that time, in the height of his early ministry, when he preached as straight as an arrow. And he used a text that was overwhelming. It was really beautiful. And did he preach the same gospel that I'm preaching to you? And he didn't back up an ounce. He just went straight as an arrow, laying the word and telling the people how bad it was then. In 58, it was a picnic, but promising them what was coming if Jesus tarried and the Lord didn't come soon. Oh, how much he talked about the rapture and the soon coming of the Lord. Almost every old sermon I've heard about from Billy Graham, he was preaching at least part of the sermon about the coming of the Lord and warning people how near they were to the coming. I'm here to tell you, if the coming of the Lord was near in 58, how much closer do you think it might be in this hour? Anybody understand that? Well, let's understand a little bit about Apostle Paul. Here was a man that was absolutely sold out to God. He was sold out. I'm talking about this man, Apostle Paul. He was sold out. Are you listening to me? Apostle Paul was sold out, and he was sold out in such a way as to be overwhelming. He said in one place, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that's dedication, friend. Crucified with Christ. The old man was dead. The old man was in the grave. The old man was locked up in a place of in his life of just shut up and closed off and out of commission. And he was living in the fullness of Christ and all of his beauty and his power. He said in one place, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest at any time when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Again, Apostle Paul is declaring the extent of his devotion, the extent of his dedication, the extent of the place he had come in Christ, that he was just sold out. He was just given wholly and completely unto the Lord. He said, I count not myself to live for this flesh. He said, but forgetting everything about the flesh, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here was a man sold out, but they saw him as just a noise. They saw him just annoying to them. They saw him as preaching a strange message. Well, they didn't know the message, but I can tell you the anointing upon Apostle Paul was so incredible and so powerful, there was no way to doubt that he was God's man. And the miracles that he performed, the healings that took place in his ministry, he could even send an apron or a handkerchief from his pocket where he had preached with the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and the healing virtue would flow with that handkerchief, and upon whom it was laid, they were healed. Oh, we're talking about a great man of God, and what a picture. But yet the world looked at him and said, what will this babbler say? What will this babbler say? Well, go with me back to the book of Genesis, chapter 6, and let's just take one moment with Noah. Let's understand that here was another man who in his generation was without question treated as being annoying to them. He was a man that the Bible says a preacher of righteousness. He didn't just live it, he preached it. He proclaimed it. Hallelujah. I can imagine that he would labor all day until sunset time and he would find his way. Well, back then there was no clouds. I can't answer all the way the day may have been, but he would go out then and preach maybe on the street corners and go in the neighborhoods and try to enter into homes. And if there was any religious places, he would have been there because he was a preacher of righteousness. And he proclaimed that judgment was coming because God had spoke to him. Now, you need to understand the nature that God felt at that particular time. For the Bible says that God had looked on that world of Noah's day and said he repented that he'd even made man. God repented that he'd even made man because they had just gone into such depth of depravity and evil and filth and godless living. You know, I don't know whether it was as bad as it is today. I really don't. It would have to be bad to be worse than today. You can't go into a mall. You can't go almost anywhere today without seeing someone that has all the trappings of either homosexuality or lesbian, and more they're passing bills that if you open your mouth about these people, they can put you in jail. I just read this week that a couple that ran a bakery out in another state who would not cook a cake for a same-sex marriage, and they finally had to pay $130-some thousand $130,000+ to satisfy the court requirement against them to those same sex couple or the same sex couple that were getting married. I mean, they finally had to pay it or spend the rest of their life in jail. I mean, we are at a day that probably is close to as bad as Noah's day, but Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And the Bible said, as God beheld the landscape and watched the crowds and saw their filthy living, that somehow his eyes fell on Noah. And the Bible said that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but we live in a very rough day. But I want God to look wherever Joe Chambers is walking, and wherever Joe Chambers is talking, and wherever Joe Chambers is living, and I want to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. How many want to live that way? That everywhere you go and everything you do, that you can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's what happened. That's what happened to Noah. I mean, apparently God didn't even know him to this point. That is, at least is indicated by the scripture, as God's looking over the whole landscape and watching the multitudes of men and women and seeing the filthy way they're living, and suddenly he finds old Noah, and Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. Hallelujah. And God tells him to build an ark, and he builds this ark. I mean, you're talking about a huge affair that all these multitude of animals and creatures could live in it for months on end. As the flood came and covered the earth and finally was abated. But all during that period, they lived with Noah in this massive ark that he had built. There'd never been a rain. There'd never been a cloud in the sky. There'd never been a drop of water fall. There'd never been anything to suggest anybody needed a boat. A big ship? No, never. But Noah is building it in the name of the Lord. Somebody says, how do you know there's going to be a rapture? I know it because God said it in the Bible. And until I see it, I'm still going to believe it. Hallelujah. I'm not going to doubt it, not in the least. So Noah was a babbler to that crowd. He never ceased it. He was faithful. He continued to proclaim righteousness right down to where God said, come thou into the ark, and the Bible says God shut the door. It thrilled me recently as I studied that great story and found out that God put a covering over that whole ark so that they were completely protected from the storm. They couldn't see the raging of the waters. They couldn't see the black clouds above. They were covered. And the Bible makes that plain, because God put a covering over them. God literally put them in, as it were, a palace for them to sail on the top of the flood and to be safe until the flood was over, because he was God's babbler. He was God's noise, God's voice, and he never wavered. He never got lazy. He never got indifferent. He didn't think about retiring either. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord, would you? So Noah was another babbler who never ceased to proclaim it. You know what? Every one of you in this building ought to be seen by the world as a babbler. If your family loves you and they are unsaved and living worldly and careless and don't care about God, I want them to love you. But if they love you in a manner and a way in which they feel like you've accepted their way of living and you're just playing footsie with them, something's wrong. I'm promising you, if you're an old-fashioned man of God, woman of God, somebody's going to think you're a little bit off in the head. They're going to think you're just too noisy. You just make too much fuss. Had a couple leaving my house one day this week, and they got up early. I think they was trying to leave before I got up. I'm not sure of that. But I got into the kitchen just in time for them going out the door, and I said, listen, let me tell y'all something. Mama and Papa will be gone shortly. That rapture didn't take place. And all I want to do is warn you, don't you take that mark of the beast. Don't you take that mark of the beast. When we're gone, make sure you don't take the mark of the beast. And they hurriedly got out the door and was gone. And I've been kind of wondering what's been said since then about this loud babbler, you know, that it just absolutely refuses not to tell them the truth. I mean, I don't know anything else to do. How in the world could I let people I love just trudge their way right straight on into the judgment and not stand up and say something? How many of you are committed to say something to your loved ones? Let me see your hand. Raise it way up high. Are you willing to be a babbler in their sight? Are you willing to stand up and, woo, hallelujah. Oh, I feel that. I feel that, brothers, ladies. I feel it way down in my soul. It's time to stand up. It's time to serve him. Well, Noah was clearly a marvelous babbler, a mighty man of God, a mighty servant of the Lord, a preacher of righteousness. You could go through so many things that probably occurred in his life. Can you imagine the neighbors and how tired they got of that big old ship there he was building? If there was a neighbor living close by, they was probably fussing. I can't even see over that thing. Why don't you tear that thing down? I'll guarantee you there were some nights that somebody came and tried to hinder and tried to tear up part of what he was doing. He had a tough time. You can believe it. It wasn't easy. But he was faithful. Well, I love to move a little further because I think of all the people in the Bible that David, King David, had to have become one of the great babblers of his day. He was a man of such knowledge and such acquaintance with God, and he could hear the voice of the Lord, and he could hear the Father talking to him. And I love the 23rd Psalm, and so often we quote it, and all we do is quote it by memory, and it doesn't mean much to us. But I got news for you. He was a babbler of worship and music and singing and praising and magnifying the God of heaven. I can imagine that many nights up on the balcony of the palace, he was out there strumming his harp and singing the mighty praises of God. And I can assure you they would waft across different parts of the city as he played and sung and magnified God. And the wicked people were probably very tired and very dismayed. And he even had a son that determined to take the kingdom from him because he was tired of David's music and David's worship. But David kept on. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Hey, quote that and then think about what you just quoted. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I know a lot of people around the church and they want something all the time. They're always trying to get a little more of this and a little more of that, and they never seem to get satisfied of the worldly pleasures and the worldly possessions. They're just caught up in all of it. They're just caught up in everything that's as transitory and short-lived. This world is just a passing place. Do you understand? You'll only be here a little short while and you'll be gone. And when you head to the cemetery, in case you go that way, there won't be no U-Haul truck behind the hearse. I promise you, you're leaving here alone. Hallelujah. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't know one thing in the world I want this morning but more of the Holy Ghost and more of Jesus and more grace of God upon my life and a greater ability to preach the word, more knowledge of his book, more information about the things of God. I've been hungering for prophecy. I've been hungering for God to show his preachers what's about to take place and give us some words of encouragement. Give us some words of direction. What's going to happen in this crazy world of ours? What's going to take place in the year 2016? Lord, show us that. Tell your servants. Let us know what we can expect and what we can. Did you know God doesn't do nothing until he shows it to his servants, the prophets? The Bible says that. So David sung that song, and it blessed the multitude. And I'm sure there was a multitude were tired of hearing him, but he kept on. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He just sung on and on. He restoreth my soul. He ends it up by saying, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Oh, listen to me, church. It's time we got so full of the things of God that they just come rushing out of us everywhere we go, everything we do, every place we may set our feet. Hallelujah. I come walking out of the U-Hop restaurant Friday morning in Danville. There stood a man with a t-shirt on that said something about being saved. I don't remember what it was. And I just walked up to him and started witnessing and talking. And before I knew it, what did I have? About 10? How many was it out there that got involved with me? And we just about to have church. I had them all with their hands in the air. They all claimed to be saved at least. And it was beautiful. It, right in the front door. I don't know who all heard us, but I wasn't looking. Didn't matter with me. See, I believe we need some babblers. I believe we need some people with a loud voice. I don't care. I don't care much. And I can tell Brother Dylan preaching Sunday night a week ago, he's going to be one of them. He's going to be one of them. You watch my word. When the Holy Ghost gets a hold of you, I promise you, you're not going to be mealy mouth. Hallelujah. You're going to be with a voice. Preachers are saying today, I'm a teacher. And the reason they say I'm a teacher is because they don't ever get anointed. When you get anointed, brother, you're going to say things and do things that you didn't even plan on. You'll be shouting up and down the aisles. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm saved. I got a message that'll last. This message will keep through that nighttime. It'll be good. Hallelujah. When whatever happens, happens. Woo! Somebody shout hallelujah. Oh, yes. What will this babbler say? How many have ever heard somebody say something similar like that about me? Would you raise your hand? I want to see if there's anybody. Well, pray. Yeah. Oh, you're listening too good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, it's just the way it is. How can you be otherwise? I don't plan to change. I don't plan to change. I'll never forget. I went over to Brother Glenn Dry's house one day. He had visitors. His brother was there. From another state. And his brother walked up to me and I introduced myself. He said, you know what? I just can't stand anybody that preaches as straight as you do. He said, I am amazed. Glenn, he has been sending me sermons. You just say everything that you just say it all straight. I said, what do you expect me to do, sir? And the Lord gave me an answer for him. I said, if you had a mailman that was always changing your mail, and he would take your letters that came in the mail, and before he brought them to you, he would open them and rewrite them and say what he wanted to say. How many of you would tolerate that with your mailman? Anybody here? Nobody would. I said, sir, I'm nothing but God's mailman. I have no right to change God's letters. I have no right to change God's mail. I have no rights to say anything but what's in that book. Had a wonderful call yesterday from a lady in another state. And she said, Reverend Chambers, I was raised in the old-fashioned way, and I got away from it. And at 47, God brought me back. And she said, you will not know how happy I am. She said, I was listening to the program on the 16th of December, and I heard you talking about the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And you said in teaching that book that not everybody would be part of the bride. And you showed them how that the saved of the earth would walk in the light of the city, but only the bride would live in the city. And she said, I never heard that before in my life. And so I've been reading and reading that. And she said, you know, you were right. She said, that's exactly what the Bible said. Why should we believe anything but what the Bible says? I said, ma'am, that's all we're supposed to believe. I'm not supposed to interpret the Bible. I'm supposed to preach the Bible. I'm supposed to take... Hallelujah, Brother Buck, I felt that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to tell you something. Hey, this book is straight as an arrow. And I said to another man before the program was over, he was calling, and I said, sir, have you ever been to a wedding where everybody but the bridegroom were the bride. He said, you know, no. There's only just the bride, and then there's all the guests. I'm here to tell you, that wedding supper is going to be a lot of guests and a very small bride. Well, I say small, it'll be millions probably, but still going to be small compared to the multitudes, the billions that lived on the face of this earth. I'm here to tell you, that Bible is right. That Bible is right. That Bible is right. Are you listening to me? That Bible is perfect. It's as pure as the sun is pure. I'm telling you, it is absolutely right from head to tails, from top to bottom, from beginning to end, from cover to cover. It's the eternal Word of God. Now, how many want to be part of that bride? Hey, do you want to be part of that? Raise your hand if you want to be part of that bride. You know what you're reading in the Bible? You're reading the Bible where it talks about the bride getting ready. Get ready if you want to be part of that bride. Hey, I'm doing a little babbling now, okay? Oh, listen to me. Listen to me. Oh, it's a joy. And David was such a man of God. I thrill to the thoughts of King David and the great writings and the great message that came from him. And then I got to thinking about Daniel. Well, I really want to spend a little bit in the book of Jeremiah. Do you know what Jeremiah went through? Do you understand what Jeremiah, that babbler to Israel in his day? It's amazing. See, he was preaching righteousness to the people of Jerusalem and the Israeli people. And the leaders hated him. They hated him because he wouldn't say what they told him to say. No man of God is worth his salt who says what anybody tells him to say. I'm telling you, no man of God worth his salt is going to allow anybody to influence what he says. He's going to say what's in that book, and he's going to say it tenderly and carefully and with genuine love. And Jeremiah was such a man. I love Jeremiah because the Bible tells about him crying out and saying, I would that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. Now, who could resist a great old prophet of God who is constantly weeping? I pray often, God, give me more tears than I've ever had in my life. Help me to weep with greater sincerity and earnestness. Let those hot tears flow down Joe Chambers' cheeks. And let me preach to my world with such compassion and such burden. I want to be a babbler, but I want to be a tender babbler. I want to be a weeping babbler. I want to be a man of great commitment. Well, Jeremiah was such a man. A man of great courage. A man that never backed up. And so they tell what happened to him. You may want to read this in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 38 and verse 4. Therefore the princes, now these are the princes. The princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for that he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people, and speaketh such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of the people, but the hurt. The king Zedekiah, in that case, the king Zedekiah said, behold, he's in your hands, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Zedekiah was a spineless king. He didn't have any backbone at all. He was scared of his princes. He was scared of the money people. He was scared of position. And so he says to his princes, I can't do anything about it one way or the other. You just go ahead and do whatever you want to do to Jeremiah. So what did they do? Now you've noticed this. Then Zedekiah king said, behold, he's in your hands. Verse 6, then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon. And they named the man who owned the dungeon that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords and into the dungeon. There was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. And as you read on, you'll find that here was a dungeon, just like an old well, down in the ground. And in the bottom of the well was nothing but mire, no water to drink. And they let Jeremiah down, and the mire came up to his armpits. And he's down in this mire. He can't lay down to sleep. I guess maybe there's a wall to lean against. I don't really know. There's no water to drink. And they let him down to starve to death in that mire, that pit. And they were going to leave him down there. They meant to destroy him. And there was a black man from Ethiopia who besought the king. And he went looking for something to get Jeremiah out of that pit. And this slave, this servant of the people, delivered Jeremiah out of the pit lest he die, because God was taking care of him. Hallelujah. Now, the amazing thing in the Bible is you read these stories of these great babblers. Well, they went through some tough places, but they had some great miracles. Woo! Hallelujah. You know, some of those tough places would be worth those miracles that they went through. Do you understand that? Anybody know that we serve a God of miracles? We serve a God of supernatural power. You can read on in the story of Jeremiah, and you'll find while he was in prison that somebody came to him that had some land to sell. Now he's in prison. They're going to kill him. And God told him to buy the land while he's in prison. And he bought the land. And then it wasn't long until here came Nebuchadnezzar to take away the children of Israel into Babylon bondage. And as they're going down the road, tied with ropes and bound together, the king told the man over the whole shebang. I mean, this is the captain of all. He said, "You go and let Jeremiah loose. Let him either come and we'll feed him like a king, or let him go back and live in his own home, on his own place." And Jeremiah went to live in the place he had bought while he was in prison, because God was taking care of a babbler. Did you know God will take care of babblers? Did you know that? Did you know that? You don't have to worry if you're an old-fashioned godly Christian. You don't have to worry if some people don't like you. You don't have to worry if you get a little criticism. Just stand your ground. Don't be ugly. Don't be mean. Don't get sassy. My worst problem sometimes won't fight back. And that's probably your worst problem. And that's always wrong. That's always out of order. That's never beneficial. You just stand your ground. You just do what's right. Well, the story of Jeremiah is one of those great stories. And man, I want to go on and on, and my time gets away from me. But you could go to Daniel and look at how God took care of Daniel. He wouldn't eat the king's meat because it was offered to idols. And here he was, a slave now, chosen from among the children of Israel to be taught in the house of Nebuchadnezzar. He was completely subject to this old monarch who could put him to death with a snap of his finger. And it was time to fatten him up to be one of the king's servants. And he said, "No, I don't eat the king's meat." And God gave him favor. God gave him favor. I could read those scriptures. I have them ready, but I won't do that. Let me go on quickly. Apostle Paul is such a great man. And I conclude with him. If you'll turn in your Bible just a moment, we'll go to 2 Corinthians. And let me show you what Apostle Paul went through to be this great babbler he was. It wasn't easy. I promise you. It was not easy. You may think, well, he sure paid a terrible price. The book of 2 Corinthians 11 and 23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prison, more frequent. In death, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes. Save one." 5 times he was whipped with a Roman whip. 39 stripes each of those 5 times. You multiply that, and that's 195 stripes that he suffered from his enemies. "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. There was thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Twice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeying often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, and he goes on and on and tells what he went through, and all the time he's just being faithful. See, we Christians in this day suffer so little until most of us are very soft. Very soft. We don't know what suffering is. I'm going to tell you, that early church, those old saints of God in that Old Testament, they knew what it was. But they were faithful. They held their heads high. They stayed strong. They walked with God. They kept their faith right on. They said what needed to be said. They never questioned telling the truth. They didn't have to ask themselves, am I going to say the truth? It was already settled. The truth was their only message. Amen. Church, listen to me. I close, and I know my time is up. But I want to take you to Hebrews, and I want to close by telling you something of what those early Christians went through. It is amazing to me. I love to read it. I love for saints to hear what it means to obey God and walk with Him, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed asunder. Sawed asunder. Are you telling me they used to do that? Yes. They would saw them half in two. Saw them half in two. Saw it asunder. Listen now. Saw it asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. Being destitute. Afflicted. Tormented. And I love this verse. I love this verse. Of whom the world was not worthy. I want to end with that thought. I want to tell you something, church. The world is not worthy of the old-fashioned saints of God. The world is not worthy of those of you who will not compromise. Those of you who are going to stand the test and you're going to count for God. Those of you who are going to tell the story and proclaim the truth. And you don't have to do it with as loud of a voice as I do it with. You may be much softer, and there may be more tenderness in your voice, and that's wonderful, but tell the truths of the Bible. How many of you are determined to be heard in your generation? And you're determined that this world is not going to hell on your dollar, on your life. You're going to stand up and do your best. Would you stand up if you can say that? I am going to count for God. I'm going to be what the Lord has called me to be. I'm going to tell the truths of the Bible. I'm going to preach this holy word wherever I go, under whatever circumstances I find myself. This book is this book, and it's going to stand forever. Hallelujah. Oh, grace of Elephant Moya. Somebody raise your hand and ask God to fill you with the Holy Ghost of fire and make you so courageous and so determined and so full of fire and so full of anointing that everywhere you go, the word just comes rolling out of you. Somebody help me. I'm listening for somebody to shout hallelujah. I'm listening for somebody to say, I'm going to go all the way with God. I'm going to be one of his babblers in my day, loud and obnoxious if necessary. But I'm going to tell the truth. Don't ever try to make people angry with you. Don't ever try to be ugly. Don't ever try to be obnoxious. Don't ever try to be in any way unlike Christ. But if it becomes such that to tell the truth, you're going to be criticized, you just keep on telling the truth. Are you willing? Are you willing? Our brother Bud come in this morning. He wasn't going to be here. His daughter-in-law was sick. And he said, Brother Chambers, I prayed. I said,